I want to take a moment this morning just to introduce to you the speaker of this morning, Reverend Jack French. Reverend French has been a missionary in Brazil. He has been speaking and preaching at camps and youth camps and in churches for roughly half a century. And that's not bad considering he's only 37 years old. And he will also be with us at our church again this evening at the Missionary Church. Reverend French has come to share with you a word this morning, but the word that's been placed upon his heart by the Lord. But before he comes, Professor Bowles will come and sing, and then Jack will come.
Well, amen, and God be praised. What a joy it is to be here at Asbury College and Chapel with you. And I know you're thinking about other things. You're thinking about the end of the year and all the things you got to do and are going to do. And a few of you might even be thinking, let's get this over so I can get on with the next really important thing. I'd like to ask you to just kind of settle in for just a few minutes and say to the Lord as we pray together, Lord, I'm in this chapel and I would rather hear you speak to me than somebody deliver a sermon. God, I'd like to have you speak to me for a few moments about something that I need to hear. Let's ask him to do that together as we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our risen Lord, we ask now in these next moments that you would come and speak to us by your Spirit, that though we may not remember a word that the preacher said, we will remember everything you say to us in our heart of hearts, that Jesus may truly be Lord of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. It was while I was studying at another college, Bethel College up in Mishawaka, that I discovered a little book called Borden of Yale, 09. Borden of Yale was an extraordinary man who refused to get married, though he fell in love with a young lady, because God had a call upon his life that didn't seem to fit her life. And in that, he made a decision that may not have been fun, but it was one that served him well until he died what would seem to be a premature death, but made a difference in the hearts of thousands around the world, in the founding of institutions, in the blessing of people through a foundation, all kinds of things that happened. You'd do well to read that little book sometime, Borden of Yale. When I was reading that, I found some verses there that were important to him. I guess it's okay with God if we borrow some verses that were kind of life verses to someone else, because as I read them, they really began to become kind of the signpost of where God began to do the deeper things that he longed to do in my life. I was a church kid who resisted the call of grace upon my life. Although I was forced, I never had a vote. Our home was not a democracy. And I went to church all the time. But I somehow had this silly idea that God was going to ruin my life if I could somehow figure out a way to go to heaven when I died, but not have God mess my life up in the meantime, that I would be a very smart boy. And I thought the way to do that would be to just keep him at arm's length and kind of think of knowing Jesus as spiritual social security. I'd take care of that sometime later after I had done what I wanted to do. And that way God couldn't ruin my life. There may be more than a few who think that way here this morning. God couldn't possibly know what is so important that would make your life better, richer, more fruitful, and even more fun, and that by keeping him just at a little distance, not going really as deep as he might call you to go, saying yes to most things but no to a few, that would be the way to get all that you wanted and then later get all that he wanted. But I read these verses in Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I would be ashamed, but now as always, with boldness, Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now also Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is it this morning that turns your crank, that makes you go, that gets you out of bed every morning, and you say, I have the privilege of being a part of something. I have the privilege of knowing someone. My life is committed to something that matters and will matter forever. I want us to be reminded this morning that there will be a day when there will be no General Motors. There will be no Honda Motors. There will be no Toyota. There will be no IBM. There will not be a lot of things that the world counts as so important that if you can be a part of that, you have succeeded. But that of the kingdom of God will last forever and ever without end. And if I can be a part, a significant part of something like that, that will get me out of bed and make a difference in my life and make a difference in the world. A couple of words I wanted to bring up this morning. Enthusiasm. I mean, that's that idea of passion. It's that idea of caring about something that matters. It's the rhythm of how I live my life. It's what really changes everything and all the decisions that I make. And the word apathy. Just do a little study with me here. Nothing profound. You see, the word enthusiasm has at its heart the idea of God in me. If we did a careful study, that's what it really means. Isn't it marvelous that a word that everybody uses, including the unbelieving world, the non-biblical world, the folks that don't care, the secular world, we all use enthusiasm, and that it has at its heart the idea of God in me. And apathy, of course, that little A at the beginning, it's just built on pathos, and that little A means none of it. It's without pathos. It's without feeling. It's without spirit. It's just saying it doesn't matter. It's not intended to be a joke, but it's a little bit silly. That one friend said to the other, you know, two of the big problems in our world today are ignorance and apathy. And his friend said, I didn't know that, and I don't care. There is something about following Christ that things do matter and we do care, and there are things we leave out and there are things we do more and more because some of them are significant and they matter and they're worth giving your life to, and other things that are extraneous and that can be left out, and some that are even harmful. And we learn in our no's and in our yes's, in I'm going to and in I'm not going to, that we are well defining what it is that we really, really care about. Apathy is that inability to dream. It is the inability to see potential in oneself and in others. It is a lack of vision that does not see what it is God wants to do and God is going to do. It is an inability to get beyond what we see are the limitations that we notice very easily in us. We even say silly things like, if I only were from a different family, if I only didn't have this nose, if only I had a more lovely figure, if only I were more athletic, if I only didn't have to struggle so much academically, if I just had a different situation in a different place with a different look and better clothes and a nicer car, what a difference I could make in the world. And yet, as I've observed, including myself humbly, God can take nothing at all that is committed to Him and do significant things that result in making a difference that saves families, saves marriages, gets us in the right career, gets us married to the right person, help us to love the things that ought to be loved, and give less time to those things that are not worthy of our love. Apathy is just not caring about anything except maybe how I feel at the moment, which does not serve us well. In contrast to getting a hold of something that so matters, that it is what makes the difference all the time in our life, and it is that which hovers over our life and that which emanates from within us that says, it's not a good idea to do this. I'm in the back seat of a car, it's not a good idea to do this. I've met a person that I'm attracted to, but it's not the right time and not the right person. I would like to do this because it makes more money, but God says, no, making the most money is not the only thing that matters. And in that great thing that wells up from within and covers us, we have something we care about that matters, that we're passionate about, and that we are enthused about. Now, no one asked this morning, but if they were and said, well, what could be the basis for biblical enthusiasm in my life? We could easily choose from among 20 or 30 very strong scriptures and portions, and from each one teach a good expository lesson about the basis and the foundations of biblical godly enthusiasm and passion, which is far more than what kind of personality do I have. Because godly biblical enthusiasm can belong to the quietest person, and it can be absent in the life of the party. I would suggest to you some things from which we will not preach, but these might be important just to tuck away a little bit, and you can affirm them as I move through them. Then we'll move to illustrating some things. Psalm 118:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That's not a limited one-time statement in the Bible. God is good. That's not to say that God passes on every judgment. That's not to say that it doesn't matter what we do, God doesn't care. He cares very much. But at the very essence of His heart and His very nature is that God is good. If you've never decided that, it's very hard to be biblically enthusiastic about life and about ministry and about everything. If you're not quite sure whether God is good, or maybe good some of the time or maybe half of the time, or He's good to some people but He's not good to you. No, God is good. In that same psalm, He says in the 6th verse these words, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Which is not a call to disrespect other people. It is this: if I am part of the kingdom of God, and I am heir and joint heir with Jesus Himself, I do not need to live my life under a cloud somewhere where I'm constantly chewing martyr pills. And every time the world blows its smoke in my face, I run home, I jump under the bed, and I hide with my tail between my legs for a couple of months, feeling sorry for myself because I'm one of those Christians and I don't get to be a part of the bigger party. Instead, God is for me. What can man do to me? The fear of men has nipped in the bud the enthusiasm and creative thinking of many, many Christians because they felt they were just all alone. In that same psalm, he says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That every day is the only day you and I will ever live. You didn't need to come to college to hear this profound statement, but I'll make it anyhow. You can't live yesterday, and you cannot live tomorrow. You can always live today. It's the only time you and I ever live. And if instead of us saying, today's a crummy, lousy day, there are quizzes today, there are tests today, there are problems today, there are disappointments today, the weather's not nice, the sun is not shining, my friend didn't talk to me, I've got all kinds of problems, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill, this is an ugly day, but maybe some other day will be better. That is not the person who lives the biblically enthusiastic life, but it is the person who says, this is the only day I will ever live, and today has some possibilities of what God might do in me and through me that can make a difference in someone else's life or in mine for the rest of my life or theirs. In the New Testament, we hear something which says, give and it shall be given unto you. Jesus was teaching about material things and forgiveness and all kinds of things. It would be a rule like this for those that wish to be biblically enthusiastic in the true sense, whatever kind of personality you have something that matters in your life. It is to learn that the trick of life is not to see how much you can have people give to you. I want them to love me. I want them to forgive me. I want them to be my friend. I want them to listen to me. I want them to talk to me. But instead, do those things into other people's lives where you give forgiveness You even give money, you support, you help, you give friendship, you give understanding, you give a listening ear. Because Jesus said in that lesson, with the measure you use giving that out to others, that's the measure that will come back to you in all of those areas. It is little wonder that some people are very, very apathetic and say, life is just a big mystery. And every day it just seems to be cloudy. Maybe someday it'll be better. Forgetting that the direction of their life has been to take in, to take in, to take in, instead of to give out, give out, give out. We come to these verses that I read as the text verses today, where he says something that is so powerful. He looks at his own life, does St. Paul, and he says, my earnest hope and my earnest expectation is not that I will live ashamed as a Christian or to cause shame or to be the cause of shame, but rather with boldness and with courage, Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it is through my life living or my life dying. Because the whole sum of my walk with God is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that the way you live your Christian life? The way I count success is that He is my life. The way I count success is not even whether it's always comfort for me or whether I get to live a long time or God should require my life, whether in life or in death. It is only about Him and nothing else. Is that really where we are today? If not there, are we moving toward that thing? That's something more than us, something more than the temporary, something more than the short term, something more than my glands and my taste buds is driving my life. I've taken hold of something that really, really matters. Let me just sound like a college professor now. That'll never happen, but let me just give that to you. Do you know that Ralph Waldo Emerson said these words, nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. Now, that doesn't sound terribly profound, except if one says, well, that's someone maybe, though we do not agree fully with everything he taught or believed, that we ought to heed that. Nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm. You see, understand it, that the chair you're sitting in, someone was enthusiastic enough that they thought maybe that Hughes Auditorium ought to be built, that these walls ought to be raised, that this campus ought to be established. And they dreamed and they saw something and they saw what God would do and they believed that it was important. I assure you, while other people said, well, God bless you. Help yourself. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. Here's a buck to help you, maybe 50 cents. But there were other people who said, that seems to be something that matters. That seems to be something that can make a difference. And it was out of that biblical enthusiasm that something happened that now is a tool in the hands of God. You and I are in the very same position. God may not call us to build a building, but if any greatness comes out of our life where we identify significance, not importance in the eyes of men, but significance, where we say, somehow by the grace of God, my life matters. It matters in my marriage. It matters in my children's lives. It matters in my career, in my teaching, in my engineering, in my practice of medicine. It matters. My life matters. I've gotten a hold of something that is significant. Or I can simply be a spectator who says, I don't particularly care. It doesn't matter all that much to me. Someone else that you need to hear a word from. Thoreau said, none are so old as those who outlive enthusiasm. None are so old as those who outlive enthusiasm. Now, you know that old business is relative. You know that. There are a lot of people think I'm old, but I'm not, Dr. Gray. I'm not. Just not. I'm just not. That's all there is to it. My next birthday, I'll be 70. But I'm not whatever I thought 70 was when I was your age. And I will tell you, it has mostly to do with one thing. It's what I care about. What's important to me. What I have to accomplish. All the things I've yet to be doing and the vision and the things that I see before me. And some folks just stop thinking like that when they're 45. They're 50. They just start talking about the pension. They just start talking about my knees that hurt, my neck that hurts, and the gout that's always there, and how people mistreat me. Life is so sad. I surely hope I make it. It's sort of the, I call it the Thanatopsis syndrome. Did you have to read Thanatopsis? Did you read that? You just lie down at the end, wrap yourself up in the drapery of the couch, and just lie there like a big lump waiting for death to come. I'm saved and sanctified, sitting and sogging and souring in Jesus' name. I'll tell you what, there's not one thing wrong with being saved and sanctified. Boy, that's where we all want to get. The problem is the saved and sanctified, sitting and sogging and souring in Jesus' name, which is sort of like whatever God's ever going to do through me, He did in 1938. There's nothing fresh that God is doing. There's nothing that I care about. There's nothing that moves me. There's nothing that grabs me. And I'm just sort of coasting until they put me in the big long box. And some people start that at a very, very early age. I preached at a banquet one time at a Baptist church in Highland, Michigan. And I mentioned something about a person being old. I forget what the message was. He said, let me tell you about Grandma. Grandma at our church said she's 104. And when you're with her, you feel like you've always had a spiritual bath. You know, when you're with some people, you feel like you need a spiritual bath. But with her, you're like you've had one. And they finally put her in the nursing home. And I go to see her once a week. I always come away blessed. And there I was, and she, when I walked in, first time ever, her face kind of fallen. And I said, Grandma, what's wrong? 104. She said, I got really bad news today. He knew for sure that it was a medical report. She said, what did they tell you today? She said, Pastor, they told me today that I have to spend the rest of my life in here. 104. Just lie down and die, would you please? He said, Grandma, what do you want to do? She said, it's springtime. I want to go home and plant my garden. I will assure you, there are students here this morning who are students of excellence, students of great promise, students of good families. The number, I don't know, but who have already begun to just pull in, to give in, to not dream, to not see what God's going to do, and are just looking for a comfortable spot to lie down. God wants to put a fire in our heart that is better, better than that. Let me tell you what Tolstoy said about this subject. Now, Tolstoy is not the same as the Bible, you know that. He said, there's only one way to overcome apathy, and that's through enthusiasm. And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, boy, that's not terribly profound. The only way to overcome apathy is by enthusiasm, but it's the next part that's important. He said, and you can only have enthusiasm when, number one, an ideal takes the imagination by storm, and number two, when you have a workable plan to carry the ideal into practice. Now, in that, I will begin to bring this airplane in for a landing. Think with me if you would. It is not the scripture, but it comes from the life of a very profound person. He's worth listening to. Only enthusiasm can overcome that, I don't care. And you can only have enthusiasm when an ideal takes the imagination by storm and you have a workable plan to carry that ideal into practice. Students, faculty, listen to me. There is no ideal like knowing Him and making Him known. Nothing else comes close. It is not being the chairman of General Motors. It is not being the president of something. It is not having the most toys in all the world. It is not having the most beautiful woman be your wife. It is none of those things. Those are things that God may in His sovereignty add. what is really important, what you can live for, that'll get you out of bed on the day when you just as soon stay there and pull up the covers, is knowing Him and making Him known to other people. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I would be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's what my life is about, knowing Him evermore and making Him known and building the wonderful kingdom. You see, the only ideal worth really living for is Jesus Himself and what He stood for. His values, His perspectives, His view, His attitudes. And the only plan that carries it into practice. Oh, I love to read about the church. Sounds so stuffy. But He says, my body, there's a place for everybody. People that do this, they may be the hands, they may be the feet, there's the nose, there's the ears, there's the eyes. When you do your job, the other part works, and all of us do our part together. God says there is a workable plan to carry this out. My calling will be upon your life, whether it's in ministry as a missionary, or you'll be an engineer or a godly school teacher, or you'll be practicing medicine somewhere or practicing law. It doesn't matter. I got a place for you. I will use you, make a difference. You can be salt and light in a world that desperately needs to know me and to see me. You say, wow, now that's something worth living for. David's father said to him, go out and see how your brothers are in the war. He was the youngest, remember? He was the one when Samuel came to find the new king. They didn't even call him in the house. Remember that? He's now the young one, the little shepherd. He's going off to see how his brothers are doing. When he gets there, it's the strangest thing he's ever seen. It's not a war at all. And I have an insight here. The reason his brothers were so upset and said, you just came out here to mock and make fun of us. Why don't you stay home? It's because the war wasn't like they had described it. Oh, war is terrible. It's brutal. It's awful. The blood is everywhere. He gets out there. Here's the Philistine army sitting over here. Here is all of the Israelis sitting over here, and they're looking at each other across this valley. He said, what's this? They said, well, they send out their really big guy. I mean, he's their Shaq O'Neal. Man, this guy is really big. And every day he stands out and says, send your best man out, and I'll take him on. And if I whip him, you become the slaves. And if he whips me, then we become your slaves. And they said, we think that's a really bad deal, and we don't know what to do. Honest, it's like a lot of us in the church. We're looking at it and we're saying, oh, it's an awful big world. There are a lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. There are a lot of people that couldn't care less. It's a really relativistic world in which we live. I guess we'll just fold up our tent and quit. Let's just lie down on the couch and die. And he said, you want to hear about a biblical attack of enthusiasm? He said, who is this uncircumcised Gentile that dares to make a mockery of the living armies of the living God of Israel? I will go fight him. And they said, are you out of your ever-loving, cotton-picking mind? Are you crazy? He said, when the bear came to take my sheep and the lion came to take my sheep, God helped me take care of them. He'll help me take care of this guy. He goes out there, and just as predictable as it will be, if you try to do anything significant in your life, the giant laughed. Goliath said, who am I? My dog, did you send a little boy out like this? Come over here, kid, and I will feed you to the birds. And David had picked up 5 stones. Someone said it's because he heard that Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't have any reason to think that's true. But he used the first one. He buried it right there. The guy falls down. He takes his own sword, cuts his head off, holds it up like this. Pretty gruesome thing, eh? And all of Israel said, David, we're so glad you did that, because that's exactly what all of us were going to do tomorrow. Could we stand together, please? While the organist plays for us, and as we quiet ourselves before the Lord, I know this is a busy time. I know that you've heard a lot of challenges. We've all been to youth camp lots of times. We remember the times when God moved powerfully upon our lives. And with all the things that you've got to think about to get this semester ended and get on with other things, Could I ask you to just stand before the Lord for a moment and understand that the place of prayer is open. You see, if it's what God wants, there's always time. And you would say this morning, as a fine, maybe even outstanding student, a young man or young lady who, if not this year, soon will be out there where the paycheck is and where maybe marriage is waiting and where the family will be formed. Down in your heart, God is saying, don't live life without something that really, really matters. Don't start your career and launch into these big things without something that gets a hold of you that will not let go. Something that matters now and will matter forever. And you've been a little careless, and you've kept lots of stuff for yourself, and you've thought that maybe your agenda was more important even than God's. And maybe you even thought that if you turned it all over to God, that He would ruin things. And God is whispering into your heart and saying, would you take a moment? Would you let me lead you to better pasture by just saying a yes to God that is so complete and so absolute that from this day forward, knowing Him and making Him known will be the one thing that really won't let go of you or your life or your career or your family. And by His Spirit, He's saying, would you take a little time to pray? We're going to bow our heads together. We're just going to let God do His work for a moment. And if He's speaking to you this morning, would you just step right out, even if you're right in the middle of a row, say, excuse me, I need to get out. I'm going to take time to pray this morning about living my life in a way that really, really matters. Let God do His work. If you need to come for prayer, you come. God bless you as you come. There may be those here who need to be prayed with or helped. Be sensitive to that if you would. Remember, this is the call of God upon your life. And it's a call that says, is it really true that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And that He really is what matters. And knowing Him and making Him known is what really grips my life and will not let go. It's something more than the paycheck. It's something more than the girlfriend. It's something more than the nice car. It's Him and making Him known. We'll wait just a moment longer. God is speaking to you. You want to respond to Him. You need to take time to pray. After we've had a word of benediction, we'll be dismissed, and I'd like to ask you to slip out quietly if you would. If God speaks to your heart and you want to come this way instead of that way, please feel free to do that. There's always room for prayer. Our Father, how grateful this preacher is that one day you came to me and helped me understand that following you is more than going to church. Following you is more than being religious. And that in Him, your precious Son, I found, and so many of us in this room found, that to know Him and make Him known is worth living for. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Help everyone who has come to pray that they may know your will, full and absolute. And, oh God, would you bless Asbury College in marvelous, wonderful ways in the days that lie ahead. In the name of Christ, amen. We are dismissed. Would you slip out quietly?